Then in the heavenly reign, heavenly rule and reign, all things are under their power. You see, down here it won't be so completely. There'll be men down here, and there'll be even sinners down here. There will be sin down here. But it will be entirely different. It will be so mitigated. The knowledge of the Lord will be from one end of the world to the other, and from sea to sea, and his dominion will be all over the world. Not as it is now. That'll be marvelous and wonderful. Man then will have fulfilled that little time until God makes him, brings his sons into glory, and they become sons of God. That's the whole story. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He begins that way and ends that way. It's that chapter. Now, chapter 9, to the chief musician upon Mahlaban, a psalm of David. That Mahlaban, we remember, means on account of the mysteries of the sun. Account of the mysteries of the sun. And it simply means this, that God used David here as a type. This does not concern David only. This concerns all men. All men. God used David as a type, he being a mighty man and a king and all of that. And it is said of David in 1 Kings 15:5, it is said of David that he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left. He went not for you. He was straightforward in his life, except in this one thing. This one thing. And it becomes a type and a figure of something real important. The mystery of the death of the Son. So we find that then concerning this, now with the same verse, we have James 2:10. And Mark 10:21. It said David had only one fault against him, and that was in this one thing concerning the wife of Uriah, whom he caused to be killed, that he might take his wife, and this son was born of that woman. And therefore was born in sin, and that was all of that. But it was a son of David. It was his beloved. See, it was his choice son. And he went astray in this one thing. And so Mark 10:21, we find a young man comes to Jesus, and he said, I've kept all these things from my youth up, just like David had, see. What lacketh I? Jesus said, one thing now lack. And he pointed out to that one thing in his life. Now his one thing was different than David's one thing, but nevertheless each of them had one thing. David had this one thing that he lacked in, that he'd fallen short in and had sinned. Now James 2:10 tells us transgression, sin is the transgression of the law. And David had transgressed. He had lusted. He had stolen. He had coveted. And he had murdered. All in one little deal. And James says, he that has transgressed in one hath transgressed in all points. By that he simply meant, you see how many points just transgressing in one thing, how many things David transgressed in when he transgressed in that one thing. You see, you can hardly sin without transgressing in a lot of different ways. You transgress a lot of things. Two or three or four of the Ten Commandments even, in one little sin. You've dishonored your father and your mother. You've dishonored God. You've not loved the Lord thy God with all your heart. You've coveted that which belonged to your neighbor. You've stolen. You've lied. So many things. Just one little sin will just cover so many things. But James said, if you vote only one, you're a sinner. See, I mean, you've transgressed, and that thing is against you. That thing must be taken care of. And so we find then the lesson of that thing is what we find here in 2 Samuel 12, 9 to 18. 2 Samuel 12, 9 to 18. And with those few scriptures, you'll find all that you need to understand Mathlabin, the mystery of the death of the son. Pardon? On account of the mysteries of the death of the son. Or the mysteries of the son is what it actually says. On account of the mysteries of the son. That's the literal. Now, let's look at it. In 2 Samuel 12, let's see what happened here just quickly. And you see, this is more than just a psalm. It's more than just a song. But you won't detect that. From the context, you couldn't detect it. Now, they say that's a... in fact, this is what Ellicott says, for instance, and others say other things similar. He says, of the perplexing titles, this is one of the most perplexing. No conjecture of the meaning of the Hebrew as it stands is satisfactory. The text must be amended. It must be changed. You've got to do, see, can't find it at all. You can't find it in just reading the context. But if you understand the great impact of the fact that you're a sinner and you're condemned to death because sin bringeth death, and your whole eternal life is at stake, and not only your eternal life, but your life here now is also at stake, and your peace of heart and joy of the Lord and your knowledge of the forgiveness of sin and all that, and then realize that God has made a way that even after a man does a thing like this, that God in his great mercy and love and by his grace has a way of dealing with you, not without punishment, because he said, I'll not leave you, I will punish you in part and not leave you fully unpunished. Remember, another prophet tells him another prophet, I'll punish others and I'll punish nation and I'll wipe them out, but I won't leave you unpunished either, my own people. I'll punish you, see, in part. I won't leave you altogether unpunished. So David was not left together altogether left unpunished. He had another problem one time. He numbered the children of Israel against God's will. Satan provoked him to do this thing. For another example. And God gave him a choice of three different things that should happen to him. He finally threw himself upon the mercy of the Lord, which every sinner does if he's going to be saved. Threw himself on the mercy of the Lord, but he suffered, and his people suffered. Yet David himself was preserved because of his position and his anointing, because God was what God was going to do with him. But now, in this one, we find out here, 2 Samuel 12, 9. Now, Nathan the prophet came to David and in verse 9 he says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed. Now, David didn't kill him, but he caused him to be killed. He therefore is the guilty one responsible for his death. Therefore, the prophet said, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hath taken his wife to be thy wife, hath slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You have actually taken part with the children of Ammon, which was God's principal enemy that he was to drive out of that land, the principal rulers in Palestine before Israel took over, and all that territory through there. And you've actually gone over on their side and caused your own people to be killed. You see, now he never thought of it that way. He just never thought of it that way at all. It never entered his mind he was doing all that. But that's what he was doing. That's what the prophet told him. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. That's the reason he couldn't build him God a house, and that's the reason he always had to fight all his lifetime against the Ammonites and the rest of them. Because thou hast despised me, the Lord said, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Remember Absalom? Remember Absalom? There's the fulfillment, see, of that prophecy. And that came upon him because of this same thing. He'll have trouble. You'll have trouble. Any man will have trouble. Because of his sins, he'll have trouble. Trouble in the world. For thou didst it secretly. Verse 12. But I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. That is, before all people. We're reading about it now. Telling you about it. Here's a whole group of people and all over the world. Perhaps somebody else telling about it. Till everybody in the world knows what David did. You see? And God's going to reveal these things one of these days in God's great judgment. Everybody will know that you're guilty. See? And you'll know it. Every tongue will be dumb. Every mouth will be stopped. Nobody can raise up or hire a crooked lawyer to try to get you out of the deal. You'll just know and everybody else will know. I wish sometime we had that here in the land now. Stop some of this business that's going on. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David repented. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, except God had forgiven him, death would have been upon David. Death, and that not just death now or soon, but eternally. He'd have been a dead man. No eternal life. Lost, except, and if the only condition was that God was to punish him in this way. I'll take away that son now that you set your heart upon. See? I'll take him away. He'll die. Now David would rather died himself. But it couldn't be. You have to do this. It was necessary. Because he's prefiguring something. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The son of David had to die. The son of David had to die, or else David could not live. Thou shalt not die. The Lord has heard thee and forgiven your sin. Thou shalt not die. There's your salvation in Christ. See? Now the son of David had to die. That was only a type of the son of David that had to die for every man's sin. And if Jesus Christ had not come and died for David's sin, he still could not have been saved, because this other was only a figure, only a type, only a lesson. See? But it was the son of David, the beloved son, see? And the son of David, typifying Christ. He had to, and because God chose to allow this innocent child to die, sinless, innocent child to die, for his sin. And he knew it was for his sin. And he told him it was for his sin. We see Jesus Christ the same way, the Son of David. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, had died for your sins, for mine, for David's sin, for everybody's else. And that's the mystery of the Son. You see, it is something important. It is there. And then when we read, when we see that, when we see that, and he realizes that great salvation, then he begins, he writes this song. He writes this song because of his knowledge of forgiveness of sins and his salvation and all of these things. Then he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. There's nothing in the world that caused people to sing praises unto God like knowing that your sins are forgiven and that God has redeemed you and you belong to him, you're going to be saved. You see, that joy of salvation, the knowledge that you know him, the knowledge that you have a hope of eternal life and have a promise of eternal life, that's enough to make any man rejoice and sing and just be glad in his heart. There's nothing greater. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence, because God has told him he'll give him the victory over this sort of thing. David never did anything like that again. He give him the victory over these things, and he'll give him power over these things, and he'll make him know where his enemy is, and he'll make him know that how great God is and how important it is to keep his commandments and walk in his ways. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. You see, he had promised things to David. He had promised things to Adam. He had promised things to Abraham. He had promises all down through concerning his people. Now he was faithful to even keep David in this thing, because he had appointed him, made him a special place in this thing. He became the father, remote father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now he couldn't have had that. He couldn't have had that except God had saved him. See, everything would have been changed. Everything would have been changed. But God had promised. So David says, thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. You judge him right. He judged him right when he let the child die. He judged him right when he caused Absalom to come up against him. And you remember that when David went out and can't recall his name right now, almost had it. Went along on the hillside, cursing him, throwing rocks at him. He said, let him alone. Don't bother him. God has caused him to do this. See? So he didn't touch him. Not at that time. Later on, the man paid for his arrogancy against the king. But David wouldn't touch him. God has humbled me. God has put me in this position. God has allowed him to throw rocks at me. Leave him alone. See, David, by this time, he was humble enough before God that he knew, he had spirit enough to know what was happening. And even when he was down in Gath, even when he was hiding in the cave, he still knew that God was with him. He still remembered what God had said. But God was right in all his judgment, and all that he allowed to happen, God was right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever. O thou enemy. See, there's a singular. That's that wicked one. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Nahum 1:9, Ezekiel 28:19, the devil himself. Thou art a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Destroyed men, you destroyed cities, you destroyed nations. And then Revelation 20:10, where God cast him into the lake of fire. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Perpetual end. I mean, there is no end to the end of the end of the end of the end. It's perpetually destroyed. Never will shalt thou be any more, he said in Ezekiel 28. Never shalt thou be any more. Never be a terror any more to the people. But the Lord shall endure forever. After everything. In the beginning, God. In the end, the Lord forever and ever and ever. Age to the age and onward, some of them translate it. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Revelation 20:11-15 and 19:11. And Psalm 96:13, just some of my choice, as the Holy Spirit seemed to choose it and gave them to me. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. Psalm 96:13, 98:9, Acts 17:31, Romans 2:16. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Everybody get those? All right. Verse 9. God's faithfulness to those who trust in Him. David remembers. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Nahum 1:7. Psalm 91:2 and 46:1. Verse 10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Remember Psalm 2:12. And for thou, Lord Yahweh, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Zephaniah 2:3. And there's many others. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Now, Zion here always means his spiritual people. His spiritual people. Now, Jerusalem is sometimes called Zion, and also he speaks of Jerusalem as his people sometimes, but he doesn't mean just the city, the literal city, or that place they call Zion up there on the mountain, which was the city of David. You see, now the Zion was actually the city of David. Whereas Jerusalem here is the, and the daughters of Jerusalem are the, his people, his spiritual people. Not just the riffraff of the city, but his spiritual people. And Zion is the city of David. In other words, they're the inner circle of his people. You see, Zion, which is above, is the mother of us all. In that sense. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, because God dwells in the midst of his people. He dwells in the midst of his people. He rules in the midst of his people. He walks among his people. Many places. When he maketh inquisition for blood. Just a moment. Skipped one. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings. See, that's what he called Israel for. Thou art my witness, saith the Lord, whom I have chosen, to Israel. And so, those who are true Israel, both back there and in the church of Jesus Christ, they are his witnesses. They are his witnesses. That's our business, is to witness for God and as ambassadors for God to declare among the people his doing. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them whose blood was shed. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Now, when he maketh inquisition for blood, Revelation 17:6, 18:5, 6, and 24. Revelation 16:6, and Revelation 18:24. Pardon? I can't hear you. Now let me look. 17:6, 18:5, 6, 24. All right, that 24 I already have there. Then I had it out here in the margin, didn't see it, and I put it in again. And in order to keep from just scratching it, why, I just left it, didn't notice. That's all right. And then Revelation 16:6. You have Revelation 18:24 twice. Have mercy upon me. There you will find that God is bringing vengeance upon those who have shed the blood of the saints. And when you see the cherubim reaching in between the wheels and taking coals from under the altar, those coals represent that which caused the suffering and death and the burnings of God's people. And therefore, it's taken out from there and it's scattered upon the earth of those who have persecuted them. And these things come upon all the ungodly and the wicked ones, those who have not his mark in their forehead, those who have persecuted God's people. Those are the ones when the angel pours out his vials of wrath upon the earth, that's what's happening. It's represented by taking those coals out from under the altar by which they have been crucified, and they have been persecuted, and they have been killed, and their blood has been shed. And God just brings that right back upon their own head. And so in Revelation it tells you that he is righteous and just in doing this, because they have shed the blood of saints and martyrs of Jesus, and they are worthy to drink blood. So he just pours out his wrath upon the world, upon the fountains of waters, and upon the rivers, and upon the seas, and all the creeks, and so on, and they turn to blood. Turn to blood. Don't make that too figuratively, because it actually happened once back in Egypt. And it wasn't just a figure. It actually happened. And when you talk about these hailstones and these earthquakes of the end time, don't try to make it figurative, because it's apt to happen just like he said. Every mountain and hill shall be moved. The walls shall fall down flat, and the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air will be troubled by these things. Ezekiel 38:9. All right. So much for the inquisition of the blood. You see that inquiry? When he begins to inquire and to see who it is that has done these things. You see, we have, back in the history of time in the Middle Ages here, we have what they call the Inquisition, the Great Inquisition. You remember that. Thousands of innocent people were killed because they were making inquisition as to whether or not they were following the Catholic Church or whether they weren't. And whether they were... They make laws against the preaching of this word and the printing of this word and all of that sort of thing, and going preaching any and teaching anything different than what they had been told that they could. But now God has his inquisition. God has his inquisition on those same people too. On those same people. They're going to be a part of that same thing that you find here in Revelation 18. They're going to be a part of that. And these days God's going to bring this right back upon their own head. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. First of all, Ephesians 5:14, spiritually speaking, awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. So literally, in the first place, he raises them up from the gates of death. Also, you'll find the same thing in Job 33:18. We find there that God deals with man and lifts him up. He's just at the point of death. He's right at the gates of death, 1 foot in the grave. God saves him. Somebody brings a message of salvation to him, gets his heart turned toward God. God forgives him. God saves him. His flesh comes unto him like the flesh of a little child. He's brand new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature. All things are different. And then that was Job 33:18 and 22 to 28. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. That's among his people, his church. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Isaiah 35:10. Psalm 13:5 also, perhaps. Psalm 20:5. Psalm 35:9. Might read with those. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. You see, God had told them that this thing would happen. The heathen, that is, all nations that are contrary to God. That word heathen, same as nations and Gentiles. Gentiles, nations, heathen, oftentimes have the same word, goy. Same word, oftentimes. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Psalm 7:15 and Luke 21:34-36. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Psalm 7:8. Right over here it says, the 7:8 says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. And then in Luke, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Psalm 19:14 and 92:3. Snared in the work of his own hands. And when David, in by the Spirit, all these things come to him and he speaks them and he realizes them, he considers the weight of them, he considers his salvation, he considers how he's been saved, lifted up from the gates of death and all of that, suddenly there is a great rejoicing. Higgaion, Selah, he remembers that God is his rock, and he lifts up his voice, he lifts up his wings. You see, we're over in Ezekiel. He lifts up his wings and he praises God. That's what that Higgaion and that's what that Selah is for. Higgaion means meditation. When he thinks, when I think of all these things, see, when I realize all these things and I meditate upon them and I really see what God's done and is doing and will do, then it just causes you to lift up your voice and begin to praise God and shout aloud. See, when we realize all how great God is and how great his mercy is toward us, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations, whole nations, that forget God. 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day, right there. Then Nahum 1:2. Revelation 20:15. Psalm 145:20. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. Sometimes it seems they are. Sometimes it seems that they are. But they'll not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Luke 6:20. Mark 12:37 and Psalm 74:19 and 69:29. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. I continually pray every day, it seems like, and so many times I say, O God, let thy truth prevail over all the errors of men, the false teaching and so on. Because we've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. Somehow we've got to get to that place of where there's a man-child that God can take out. So I continually pray. David prayed, only David said, let not man prevail. And I say, let truth prevail. Let truth prevail, your truth, your word. Let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Joel 3:12 tells you they surely will. Joel 3:12. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And oh, he just can't help but shout aloud again. Selah, see? Because he knows the time is coming when they will. Because all nations shall bow before him. All people, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess to God, we read in the New Testament. And all nations and all the proud and all the wicked shall be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and they'll know that I am Yahweh, the great eternal God. See? And that causes another Selah. Chapter 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? You know, that's a question that's being asked oftentimes today, but the answer of it is in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, 17 and 18. And then also Psalm 11. I'm not sure there what I did. That's self. Maybe that's in Deuteronomy 31 that I meant that. I'm not sure. It might be verse 11 in Deuteronomy, because I didn't finish this other one, so I don't know. Unless it's verse 11 here. Oh, yes. Verse 11, that's right. Verse 11 in Psalms. Here it is. He hath said in his heart, the wicked, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He'll never see it, what I'm doing. See, he'll never see it. But the righteous says, why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in time of trouble? Why do you hide? You see, the wicked knows. The wicked also feels, because he has seen the time when God did hide himself from his own people, and they were able to take God's people and say, see, God didn't see. God, we got by with this. Look, we've taken his people. And the devil knows that. If he can get you to do that, then he can trouble you, and God will hide his face from you, see. And the devil has had free course. They've done it time and again. God allowed their enemies to take over, and then their enemy rejoiced and said, see, God doesn't see. Their king is not what they claim he is. Their God's not what they claim he is. We took them. See? God said, you've caused, therefore, them to feel that way. Caused my name to be blasphemed among them. And caused the wicked to triumph by your own wickedness. So the answer's in Deuteronomy 31, 17 and 18, because God had told him, when you do this thing, I will hide my face from you. I will turn you over to your enemy. That's the answer. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. That is, the wicked. Or some translate it, because of a difference in the wording here, they say, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, and they, the poor, are taken in the devices that they, the wicked, have imagined. Turns out the same anyway. But some of them, because of the way it's written here, they think it's not let them be taken in the devices that they, or let them be taken, the wicked. But he says the poor are taken. They think that it refers to the poor because of a certain grammatical form, whether they have the right form or not. But the original Hebrew seems to indicate to some that that should say it this way. It turns out the same. It turns out the same, but they make it say it this way. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. They, the poor, are taken in the devices that they, the wicked, have imagined. But also it tells you in here that the wicked are taken in their devices, that the wicked are taken in their own devices, as is 9:15 and 7:15. So put down 9:15, 7:15, and that makes it the way the King James has it here. But if you put it the other way, well, it turns out the same anyway. Except that in this case, the poor are taken in their devices, and that's true too. And it says that in other places also. We'll see it here. It does say that a lot of other places, that the poor are taken. See? But then James says that to those of you who know the Lord, who are strong in the Lord, he says the wicked one, the Lord keepeth him, see, and he keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Can't touch him. If God got his hand upon you, wicked one can't touch you. But otherwise, they can and do. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, what he's going to do and what he can do and desires to do to the wicked and to the righteous. And blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. He loves the wicked. He blesses. He allows them to go. That's why we see the wicked in fatness, prospering seemingly. Because the devil doesn't bother them. The bad devil doesn't trouble them. You see a church that's really working for God, they're in trouble. If any man will live godly, he shall suffer persecution. If you're getting along so well that nothing in the world is troubling, have no problem, everybody speaks well of you, beware. That's what Jesus said. Beware when all men speak well of you, because you're probably not walking right. If you lived right, you wouldn't be getting along so well. That's right. That's a truth. That's something that's actually a fact. So expect it. Expect it. And if you expect it, you won't stumble over it when it comes. You won't be crying out and say, "How, Lord, why do you hide your face?" Well, I hid my face because you're not doing what I want you to do. See? Or I'm allowing you to be tested so that you might be strong. See how much faith you do have. You claim you have faith. You testify you have faith. All right, try this. Try this a little while. And I'll just keep still. I'll do nothing. Now, we'll see how much faith you've got. Oh, there they are. And I'm sure that God is, his heart is touched. He says he is. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. See? He would just love to bring you out, but he knows that this is good for you. I mean, it'll help you. It'll strengthen you. It'll make you so that when the time comes, when things are so bad that God just can't do anything for his people anymore down here in that sense, except to snatch out a few, that you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. He won't seek God. God is not in all his thoughts. Romans 1:28. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans. See? That's the same thing. Did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to know him. They had an opportunity. They one time did know him. When they knew God, they worshipped him not as God, neither were thankful, but became foolish in the vain imagination. Their minds were darkened, and God just gave them over to their own ways. They didn't want to. Didn't want to retain God. His ways are always grievous to them. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural spirit, the natural man, he's not motivated by the or led or by the laws of God. He's not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be subject to the laws of the flesh and the laws of this world, the laws of the devil. God has to get a hold of it. All his enemies puff at him. As for all his enemies, the Satan, see, he puffeth at them. But verse chapter 12, 5 tells you what God will do. Chapter 12, 5, right close by here, I believe. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. God will take care of him. There is coming a time when God will certainly take care of your enemy. He, the enemy, hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Psalm 1, 2, and Revelation 18, 7. 18, 7, like the great Babylon. I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. But her sorrows were right upon her. She didn't know it. His mouth is full of curses. Romans 3:14. Deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. That's true every place. They've got everything in the world to draw men into sin. All of these honky-tonks and nightclubs and every other place and beer joints and all of that sort of thing, gambling joints and everything in the world, snares of the devil. His eyes are privately, secretly set against the poor. James 2:5-7. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Micah 7:2. He croucheth and humbleth himself. Lieth down in the Hebrew there. And they'll even humble themselves in order to fool you. They'll even trick you, make you think that they're good Christians themselves. They do sometimes. They humble themselves. Oh, they're such good persons. They do actually humble themselves sometimes before the wicked, in order to snare them. But as a lion, he croucheth and lieth down, and the poor may fall by his strong delusions, or his strong claws, some of them add, or his strong arm methods, I say. Now that's he uses that strong power of sin, of sinfulness, and of the works of the devil, see, and drugs and everything else in the world. He has all kinds of power, all kinds of ways of dealing with people to draw the poor into his net, into his claws and clutches. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hideth his face, he'll never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. In chapter 9:18, it tells you he will not. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? That word contemn means to despise. You know, like people before the judge, they can in contempt of court because they say something against the judge or against the court that's derogatory, and they are in contempt. So they speak against God in the same way. They contemn God. Not condemn, contemn. Despise. He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. See, both thou wilt not require it. I had one wicked man say to me when I told him that he had to quit doing that wickedness because it involved somebody very close to me. I told him I wouldn't have it. Poon. I said, well, now look, you're going to have to quit. You won't do anything. See, that's the way it is here. God, he won't do anything. I got off my bicycle and got him by the neck and shook him till his eyes bugged out. I said, I will do something about it. And he stood there scared to death. And then I realized, I reached over and I kissed him on the cheek. I said, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that, but I said, look. The devil, you see, is doing that same will. The wicked all over the world. Oh, God won't do anything. Thou wilt not require it. 107:10-11. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil one, not man, the evil one. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. 37:36. 16:16, right here following, right the next verse. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. And then 9:17 and 104:35. Let me look here. I'll give you two more verses. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause then thine ear to hear. 34:2. And Isaiah 57:15, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. No more. 72:4 and Jeremiah 51:19. All right, I wanted to get clear through 12, but we didn't make it.
I know you're trying to hurry, so I didn't give the references out loud. But with the third verse, Malachi 2:17 and Malachi 3:15, which